Thank you for listening to this week's sermon podcast by Dr. John Hanna. It is our hope and prayer that you will be encouraged in your faith and in your walk with Jesus. For more information, please go to springfieldchurch.org. Here now is the most recent message.
Hey, take your Old Testaments and turn to Isaiah chapter 43. We are still in the Easter season. Just because we had Easter Sunday a month ago does not mean Easter's over. Easter continues the season all the way through Pentecost. I was talking to someone 2 weeks ago who's not really religious and doesn't know much about church, but they found out I'm a preacher. And they asked, they said, how do you know what you're going to preach on every week? And I said, well, I loosely follow the Christian calendar. The Christian calendar begins with the birth of Jesus, new life, new birth, at Advent. And then we follow his life and ministry. And then, of course, there's Good Friday and his death, and then the resurrection. And so I explained to him the concept of the Christian calendar, and he was fascinated with that idea. He said, I had no idea that there was even such a thing as a Christian calendar. And so we still are in this Easter season. And we're in this series that I'm calling a resurrection people, trying to help us understand what now does it mean to live in the not only the afterglow of the resurrection, but the reality of the resurrection. And the title for the message this morning, I think, is a tie for the longest sermon title I've ever had, but it is this: if it was new in the old, how much more is it new in the new? And so when we get into our message for today and in the passages that we're going to read, hopefully that'll make sense to you. But Isaiah chapter 43, beginning at verse 14, this is the Old Testament. Isaiah's in the Old Testament. If you're not familiar with how the Bible is laid out, we have two testaments, Old and New. I'm currently teaching a New Testament course through Nazarene Bible College, and sometimes I wonder if the students think that I'm down on the Old Testament. I'm not really down on the Old Testament. I love the Old Testament, but it's called Old for a reason. And the New Testament is called New for a reason. Now, I appreciate the Old, and we should, and we can learn a lot about God, and it gives us the foundation for our Christian faith. But really, as Christians, as followers of Jesus, however important the Old Testament is, and it is inspired, don't get me wrong, these collection of 39 books that make up the Old Testament, they're not really our documents. They are documents for the Jewish people. As a Christian, these 27 documents of the New Testament fire me up. And they help us understand the old. Isaiah 43, follow along with me, beginning at verse 14. God's people were a mess. As you read through the Old Testament, they were just a hot mess. They just couldn't seem to get things right. They seemed to fall back into their old ways. They would be unfaithful to God. God would not be happy with his people, and the cycle is just repeated. It's just kind of a mess. Isaiah 43, beginning at verse 14. This is what the Lord says: your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake, I will send to Babylon and bring down as fugitives all the Babylonians in the ships in which they took pride. I am the Lord, your Holy One, Israel's Creator, your King. This is what the Lord says: he who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, who drew out the chariots and horses, the army and reinforcements together, and they lay there never to rise again, extinguished, snuffed out like a wick. Verse 18. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. The wild animals honor me, the jackals and the owls, because I provide water in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland to give drink to my people, my chosen, the people I formed for myself, that they may proclaim my praise. Now, turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 5, beginning at verse 33, Luke chapter 5. We are now in the New Testament. There's a reason why it's called new. And Jesus speaks about the newness that he brings and ushers in. And he gives this interesting parallel here in Luke chapter 5, beginning at verse 33. They said to him, John's disciples often fast and pray, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours go on eating and drinking. Jesus answered, can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. In those days, they will fast. And he told them this parable. No one tears a piece out of the new garment to patch an old one. Otherwise, they will have torn the new garment, and the patch from the new will not match the old. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skins. The wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No! New wine must be poured into new wineskins. And no one after drinking old wine wants the new, for they say the old is better. Let us pray. Father, this dichotomy between old and new is interesting. And I confess, sometimes we straddle that line. But we are a resurrection people. Jesus came and brings new life, new covenant, new ways of perceiving things, new ways of living, new ways of understanding. So Lord, help us as we are still in this Easter season. Help us to understand, what does it mean to live as a resurrection people, living in the new and forsaking the things of old? And so help us in some way today to live in this new reality as a resurrection people. And all God's people said, amen and amen. Well, if you followed the news this last week, you saw that we had some visitors from across the pond. The king and his wife from England came to visit. Not me, they came to visit, you know, the president in D.C., King Charles and his wife, Camilla. Am I saying that correctly? Camilla. And some of you are into, royalty stuff. I just watched it because it's kind of interesting. You know, Charles has been around for a very, very long time. I think he's 77 years old. I saw this picture that I wanted to show you of just how long he's been around. So there's a picture of King Charles with Richard Nixon. I should have known it was Nixon because my dad always jokes that Nixon was his favorite president because Nixon was the president that let him come into the country and become a citizen. And then you see so many, many years later, the picture from this last week of King Charles with President Trump. Very interesting picture. England, as you know, is, 1,100 years old. The monarchy has been around for a long time. They kind of represent the old. The United States will be celebrating 250 years of age this 4th of July. We're still the new kids on the block. We're the house on the block that stays up till 2 in the morning and blares the music really loud while England's trying to sleep. You know what I'm saying? Now, don't get me wrong. I love England. It's on my bucket list to want to visit. I've not been there. I want to be there. I want to do the Wesley tour and Oxford. I'd love to go to Windsor Castle and see Stonehenge and Big Ben and the Tower Bridge and Buckingham Palace and Westminster Abbey. And I'd love to go to the Eagle and the Child. That's the pub where C.S. Lewis and J.R.R. Tolkien used to hang out and just to be a fly on the wall back then. So I love England, don't get me wrong. I would love to go visit and hang out. But the contrast between the old and the new England and the United States is very fascinating to me. Some might say that the difference between the old and the new is as vast as the difference between men and women. As you know, we guys are very different from you ladies. And sometimes we guys get accused of acting like old Neanderthals, you know, living in a cave, while you women have your act together and you're sophisticated and debonair and refined. So let me give you an example. Last week, after church, us guys got together and we had our Burger Palooza. Oh, it was a great time. It was fantastic. Probably one of the best men's events we've ever had. And then yesterday, many of you ladies got together for your classy tea and something called a charcuterie board. Is that what it's called? I've never made a charcuterie board, so I have no clue what that is. Just the difference between how guys approach their food and how you ladies approach your food is very telling. Well, let me give you one example. Here's the first example. Look at that. Isn't that just a beautiful picture? And from what I understand, Rhonda won whatever contest that you ladies had. I don't know if she ate the whole thing, but apparently she designed it just right and made it so beautiful. Now, I know why Rhonda won, and it's kind of cheating a little bit. But now let me give you a contrast of how us guys approach our food. There you go. That's that picture says it all. All right. Let me give you another example. This is from yesterday. Look at that. Look at Connie. It has her charcuterie board all laid out nicely, and she's smiling and so refined and beautiful. Next picture. There you go. That's how you make a man burger. And you can see it's just the sauce is just dripping. All right. Let me give you another example. Oh, look at that. So beautiful and sophisticated and just lovely. Smiling, just happy to be there. Next picture. Yeah, I can't wait to bite into that, you know? And yes, that is the burger that won. One more example. Oh, so sophisticated and just lovely. And finally, there you go. That's So, you know, this difference between the old and the new is as different as us guys and you ladies. I mean, there's just a vast difference. It's the difference between day and night, night and day, salt and pepper. You get the idea that there's this huge chasm between the old and the new. This passage in Isaiah is in the Old Testament. This is important because the Old Testament represents the Old Covenant. If you lived in Old Testament times, eye for an eye. Someone punches you, guess what? You get to punch him back. Tooth for a tooth. Someone kicks you, guess what? You get to kick them back. This is the idea of vengeance and retribution and retaliation and aggression. And not only that, if you lived in Old Testament times, the concept of the resurrection was not quite yet fully developed. in the Old. I mean, we get glimpses here and there. And so, for example, in Daniel, we get a little glimpse of the resurrection when we read this in Daniel 12:2. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. So just a little glimpse of the resurrection. We read this in Isaiah 26, verse 19. But your dead will live, Lord, their bodies will rise. Let those who dwell in the dust wake up and shout for joy. Your dew is like the dew of the morning. The earth will give birth to her dead. Kind of vague. Obviously, the theology of the resurrection is vague. It's not quite well developed. We get some glimpses of the resurrection, perhaps, in Ezekiel 37, although a case could be made that those bones are really talking about a nationalistic restoration. We get some glimpses of resurrection in Job chapter 19. And yet here in Isaiah 43, in the midst of eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, the people of God are messed up, there's no real well-developed concept of the resurrection, God says, in the Old, he says, I am doing a new thing. In the Old Testament, he doesn't say, I will do a new thing, although he will go on and do new things. But in the context of the Old, God says, I am doing a new thing. Even under the Old Covenant, God is declaring something new, which gave the people hope. Now we come to the New Testament, the New Covenant, a new way of living, turning the other cheek, loving your enemy, forgiving 70 times 7, and of course the resurrection of Jesus, where there is no ambiguity about the resurrection. There is no uncertainty about what happens to believers when it comes to life after death. No confusion about the resurrection. When Jesus declares in John chapter 11, verse 25, in the New Testament, he says this, and this is what makes the New Testament new. He says this in John 11, 25. I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. And so we are now a resurrection people. We are no longer living in the old. We are living in the new. The New Testament, new covenant, new perceptions, new ways of thinking, new ways of understanding reality, new ways of conceiving about God, a new relationship with God that is now open and filled with life and vitality. We are now a resurrection people. And if God was doing a new thing in the old, how much more is he doing this new thing in the new that Jesus has ushered in? But here's the problem that plague us still. Here's the issue. Often we still get stuck in the old. We do. Sometimes we don't pray like we're praying in the new. Sometimes we pray defeated, if we pray at all. Or sometimes we go back to old ways of thinking, or old ways of doing, or old ways of being. And so the challenge for us is to break these old patterns of thinking, habits, and ideas, and begin living in the new that Jesus ushered in. You see, there's a barrier between the old and the new. Think of it as a big brick wall that separates the old and the new. And sometimes we kind of brush up against that barrier and we get so defeated that we go back into the old. But I want to declare to you, as a resurrection people, as Jesus who ushered in the resurrection, Jesus completely obliterated that barrier. And we can now live in the power of the new. Jesus broke that barrier. And we now have new life, living in the new covenant, filled with resurrection hope and love. So let me give you one silly example of how I am trying to live in the new. Because I recognize as a fellow human being, as a fellow mortal with the rest of you, that it can be easy to go back into the old. I get that. But God is still teaching me that you can teach an old dog new tricks, right? And so this is just one example. I have literally, I'm not exaggerating, a million books. I mean, I have enough books to rival any small library, okay? And most of my books are like this. This is a history of Western civilization. Doesn't that just sound like fun? Who wants to join me in a book club? Come on, I know you do. Okay, we got a couple people. The rest of you, I know you want to join. I just eat this stuff up. You know, most of my books are religious in nature and philosophical. That's just me, okay? You know, I love to read about Epicurus and Plato and Aristotle. It's what I like. I'm almost ashamed to confess this to you, but I'm going to. I have never in my life read a novel. I've never read a novel. I think back in grade school, we were assigned to read A Wrinkle in Time by Madeline L'Engle, and I don't think I finished it. I've tried to read a John Grisham novel because someone told me I should read a John Grisham novel, and I just got a page in and I put it down. Someone recommended that I read a Daniel Silva novel, and I tried, and I just couldn't get into it. But about 2 weeks ago, God said to me, John, I want you to do something new. And so I have started reading a novel. This one is called A Prayer for Owen Meany by John Irving. And I'm only 8 pages in, but it's pretty riveting. It's set in the 1960s in New Hampshire, in New England. And the narrator in these first couple chapters is talking about how when they were all little kids, they went to Sunday school, and their Sunday school teacher was this strict lady who would give a lesson, and then she'd say to the class, I want you to think long and hard about this. And then she'd step outside, and they finally figured she was going outside for a smoke break. And then he talks about Owen Meany and how for their age, he was really, really tiny. He was just a really small guy. And they would pick him up and pass him around in the air and sometimes hang him upside down, and his coins and baseball cards would fall out of his pocket. But I share this with you because if God can get through to an old dog like me and teach me new tricks, what new thing does God want for you? What new adventure does God want for you? What's keeping you from making that leap from the old to the new? Because we now live in a whole new reality where Jesus Christ has broken that barrier. And we now have unlimited possibilities in how to live, how to think, how to be in communion with God. Let's, as the scriptures say, put behind us the things in the past and move forward into the new things, the new reality that God has for us. We can live as a resurrection people in the new covenant, in the New Testament times that we're living in, because Jesus Christ has made us a resurrection people. Amen? Amen? What new adventure does God have for you? It could be as silly as reading a new book, taking on a new adventure. Whatever it is that God is telling you, you have the ability to live in the new. We're going to take Holy Communion, but one thing I want to share with you about Holy Communion. In the old, the people had to go to the gods and sacrifice to the gods. When Jesus came and broke down that barrier between the old and the new, the God of heaven, now instead of us going to him, he comes to us. and we receive him as we eat the bread and take of the juice. What a distinction between the old and the new. No longer do the people have to sacrifice to God. God has sacrificed and gives himself to us. Communion represents the new reality that we live in, the new love that we live in, the new power that we live in, the new possibilities available to us if we leave behind the former things and press on towards the new. Amen? Lynn is going to come help me distribute the elements. And as we partake in Holy Communion today, ask God and pray and seek him and say, Lord, what new do you have for me? Where do I need to stop living in the old? And how can I begin to live in the power of the new? Jesus is all about making all things new. The Apostle Paul said it this way, if anyone is in Christ, the old is gone, the new has come. Lord, we celebrate newness of life, resurrection, hope-filled possibilities, prayers of boldness with faith, knowing that you have broken down that barrier, that curtain has been torn down. But Lord, help us to stop living in the past, in the old. We're living in some of the greatest time of human history, and that was made possible through Jesus Christ. There is no ambiguity now with the resurrection. We are certain of our hope and our destiny in Christ because of the resurrection. Help us to live in the new that you started long ago and the new that you're continuing even today. Help us, oh God, to put aside the old and teach us dogs new tricks because you are with us and you are real and the possibilities are unlimited. We confess the old and we now receive the new.
Hi, I'm John Hanna, pastor of All Things Good, a church that believes in the goodness of God because God is the source of all things good. We are located on the corner of 18th and E Street in Springfield, and our Sunday morning service is 11 o'clock a.m. For more information about our church, you can visit our website at springfieldchurch.org. We look forward to meeting you, and I hope you have a great day.